First John 2, verse 14, verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that, therefore, abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him.
Before we comment on the chapter, I wonder if I can make a suggestion. We're entering, as we were reminded in the reading this morning, on a parenthesis in this chapter that deals with degrees of spiritual maturity. And for those that were not here yesterday, the suggestion for at least some of the reading meetings was not merely a particular chapter, but rather the subject of fathers. God is our Father, and perhaps how that translates into the practical side for us. Could I suggest that we remember that when we talk about the rest of this chapter, and bear in mind that there are many here wanting to hear something practical, first of all, as to what we have enjoyed already, our relationship with God as our Father, but also then the practical side as to fathers in the family and fathers in the assembly. Again, I realize that what is addressed to fathers here occupies only one line, but it's full of meaning. What is addressed to young men occupies a few verses. What is addressed to children as children occupies most of the rest of the chapter. And we need to remember that. But if we could bear that in mind as to what was suggested yesterday, maybe it would help to meet some of the need that I believe our brother Bruce Imbo felt when he suggested the subject.
It's interesting, isn't it, that exhortations that begin and this breaking down of these levels of spiritual maturity into three categories is listed in the order in which it's listed. I think it was in Aberdeen a few days ago we mentioned that when God gives a list of two or more things in Scripture, it's always important to notice the order in which He lists them. And sometimes God lists things in an order that is perhaps contrary to what we would list or the way we would list it. I suppose if most of us had a choice in listing these things, we would have listed it this way: the children, the young men, and the fathers, because we often think of that in connection with growth. Begins with children, then the young men, the young people, and then the fathers. But I think it's instructive that God has listed it in just the opposite way, because first of all, He brings before us the fathers because they're the responsible ones. When you enter a house and there's proper family order, who is the responsible one in that home? The father. Now, it's true that the other members of the family have responsibility as to their place in that home. And as our children grow, we give them a little responsibility and so on, commit certain things to them. But who has the overall responsibility for the order and keeping of that house? It's the father. And so He lists the fathers first. And aren't we thankful, brethren, for those who we remember and those who are still amongst us who take that place of responsibility, those who have matured in spiritual things and seek to be fathers to us? I'm thankful for those who have been, in a spiritual way, a father to me in the assembly. Then we find the young men. And so the young men have responsibility as well. We've had many expressions and much ministry in these meetings as to the responsibility of young people and the young brothers in the assembly. And remember this, young men, young brothers, young sisters, remember that you are going to be an influence on the children. Isn't that interesting? We're all responsible. Yes, the fathers have a special responsibility. But do you realize, young brother, young sister, that there are those who are younger that are watching you? How often in a natural family will the parents say to the older children, "You should set the example for the younger ones." I was the oldest of four children when we were growing up, and it was brought to bear on me many times that I was to set the example for those who were younger. Sad to say, I didn't always set a good example, but my parents felt I had a responsibility as being a little older than my other three siblings. And so, young people, you have responsibility. And then the children are brought in. And so I think it's just helpful to see the order. He takes it from the level of responsibility and then takes it down that way, whereas we might have listed it children, young men, and fathers.
And it's interesting to see that when He's speaking of the fathers, that what characterizes them is that they have known Him, that is, from the beginning, which is Christ Himself. And it never gets any higher than that, we have mentioned, because when He speaks again to the fathers, He says exactly the same thing. And that shows us that the highest attainment that we can reach is personal acquaintance with Christ. We cannot get higher than that. That is what characterizes the father, that they know Christ intimately. But notice when it speaks about the little children, He says, "Because ye have known the Father." Now, we might have thought it the other way around. When a person gets saved, they come to know Jesus as their Savior. And then as they grow in their soul, they come to know the Father more intimately. That's not what He has here. It's exactly the opposite. It's because though everyone that is in the family of God has the adoption of the Spirit and knows God as their Father. That's the beginning. To know God as our Father is the beginning. But to know Christ more intimately is our goal. And it's so beautiful to see here that all of the family of God, even the little children, know the Father because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God.
Little children, you know, you have that expression in three times in the New Testament, Abba, Father. And it's two words. One is like daddy, papa, and father. In Romans, it's Abba, Father, and it speaks of children. And in Galatians, it's Abba, Father, and it speaks of son. So even the little child, he doesn't understand anything about relationships. But he knows this person that he's comfortable with, and who takes him up in his arms, and he, as soon as he starts talking, that's one of the first things that he says, Papa. That's what he says in French anyway. And so, Abba, Papa, Daddy, you know. And then as he goes older, he understands something of the relationship with the Father, and he knows he's a son. And so it's the same with us spiritually. As we know the Lord Jesus our Savior, God becomes our Father, and we turn to Him and we start praying to the Father, because the Spirit of God is in us. And there's a lot of things we don't understand. So the Lord Jesus brought us to the Father. None come to the Father but by me. But then the Father, as we grow in our understanding of our relationship with Him, to the Lord Jesus, the Father entertains our hearts and our souls by the Spirit with the person that's the delight of His Son, of His heart. And that's the Lord Jesus, His Son. And that's why I believe the fathers, they have known and know, we could put it in the present tense, they know Him, that is, from the beginning. And that in that we grow in the knowledge of Him, but we'll never exhaust Him, will we? And that's why the fathers, they're just in that stability of having the Lord Jesus set before them by the Father Himself. And I just mentioned the 12th verse because I write unto you, children, because your sins are forgiven for His namesake, or in His name. Unless we have that sin question settled before our souls, we're not going to be in the enjoyment of those relationships. We're going to be occupied with what we are in the flesh, with our failures, and be uncomfortable in the consideration of being in the presence of a thrice holy God. And this is wonderful to understand the basis of the gospel. There was a work that was performed by the Lord Jesus. And it says here in His name, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All the benefit to be derived from the Lord Jesus and on the cross, what He did, is yours when you put your trust in Him. You might not understand it all, but anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord and trusting by faith in Him receives all that He has to give. Eternal security is yours, not because of the amount of faith that you've placed in Him, but because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus.
1 Timothy. Could I suggest one more? Ron, you were going to say something. Could I suggest one more reason why fathers are mentioned first here? And that is, it is the object of God's heart for every believer to become in the character of a father. We know it doesn't happen. And there will no doubt be degrees of spiritual maturity when the Lord comes. That's not the issue. The point is that what God's object is to see everyone in His family grow up to that point. And so, as we've already heard, in our own families, naturally, there are small children, there are young men, and then there are children that eventually grow up to adulthood. And even someone naturally has said, one of the greatest joys of raising children is to get to the point where you can enjoy them as adults. A lot of fathers here know what that feels like. But God's object is for each one to grow up to be a father. This isn't original with me, but I have appreciated the thought. A brother once said, I think it was somewhere in our written ministry, and I can't even remember where it was, but he made this comment. He said, children, what is characteristic of children is that they look out on the Christian pathway and say, it is so hard to give up the world and to give up everything in order to follow Christ. What is characteristic of young men is to say, oh, I have the Word of God. It is abiding in me. Thank God there have been opportunities to overcome the wicked one. And so they rejoice in that. But he said, what characterizes a father is that he says, oh, I have seen a man in the glory.
that has so captivated my heart and has so filled my vision and has such a tug on my affections that all I want is to be more and more like Him, and to know, or rather to know Him better and to be more and more like Him. That really touched my heart, because that's what characterizes a father. And that is one that can be a help to someone else. That is someone whose affections go out to others, who can recognize difficulties that others are in, meet them in those difficulties. That is someone who doesn't get ruffled in the same way by the problems and difficulties that we face. Our brother Bob was going over some of that down here, and they are very, very difficult. But the father doesn't get ruffled by those things. He feels them, but not in the same way. Why? Oh, because there's a man in the glory who has taken such possession of his heart that he says, if this makes me more like Christ, then, Lord, so be it. It's well worth it.
There's something so beautiful to notice here, too, in connection with what you're saying, Brother Bill, in that 13th verse. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. The first thing there is they had known Him. And perhaps sometimes a hymn will put things so succinctly, so beautifully. I think of number 64 in our little flock hymn book. One line says, our God whom we have known, well known through Jesus' love, rests in the blessing of His own before Himself above. And so we think of a father, one who has walked with the Lord, known Him that was from the beginning, had learned something of the preciousness of Christ, and can say in the words of the Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, having experienced so much of the enjoyment of Christ, his desire and his exercise was still, and more than ever, that I might know Him.
What were you going to say, Brother Ron?
Thinking of a couple of verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that brings it right down practical in connection with fathers with their families. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I just wanted to reflect for a moment on something that Brother Eric Smith said that was pretty clear and important in connection with knowing that your sins are forgiven. He said, brethren, it's important to enjoy the fact that our sins are forgiven. And he said, if we are sinning, we will not be able to enjoy sins forgiven. But if we come into self-judgment and enjoy our sins forgiven, he said, we will begin to love righteousness and hate iniquity. Now we're down to fathers having families. Someone said that we can look at our children as the Lord giving us a little mini assembly. In other words, He's given us those children, and we look toward the house of God, and we look forward to them incorporating, to use a poor word perhaps, into the house of God to function in the family of God. Well, if all the fathers were to stand up in this room today, there would be quite a company that arose to their feet, and each father can probably remember the first time that he held the first child in his arms. What a blessing to hold a living child in your hand, to give it a name and to love it, and to have its eternal welfare in mind,
and to suddenly realize that we have no power to save that little soul, but it's a soul that has begun for eternity. And so this brings real exercise of soul, and I remember looking into the face of a godly sister whom I love today. She's with the Lord, and that's my mother-in-law, blessed with 11 children. And I said to her, "Mom, how do you raise children for the Lord?" She looked at me and she said, "Well, I don't know." And I said, "But Mom, I'm serious about this question. We want to raise our children for the Lord." And then she broke into a smile and she said, "Ron, the only thing that I can tell you is to seek daily wisdom from the Lord." Could better advice have been given to me than that? Daily wisdom from the Lord. And so as the children multiply and they grow, I don't know of a better consolation than to go to the Lord and ask for daily wisdom to meet the circumstances of the way. And so it doesn't mean that if we are successful and raise a good family that we're qualified then to be a father in the assembly. We don't work with that motive in mind. But as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to have an effect upon our lives. And eventually there will be that character of a father in the assembly. But to those that are raising children and beginning, it's wonderful to look at the examples that you have in your home assembly of that fatherly instruction for the whole church of God. Now, I know I'm kind of lengthy in this, but I believe that this was what Bruce was getting to, is how do we become fathers in the assembly? It isn't because that's our aspiration. Not at all, but having learned daily wisdom from the Lord, we find the principles in the assembly are the same as what you're going to use at home. Is that not right?
While we're still on this subject of fathers, I'd just like to... in Hebrews, in a way to temper or balance a little bit the remarks that we made this morning in connection with love and divine love and so on, and in relationship to fathers, and maybe before I read this portion, I'll just say this, that I had a father, and I know that father loved me. He's with the Lord now, and I know as I look back on my growing up, he loved me, but he was very faithful with me as well. I just want to say this in connection with the comments about love this morning, and I don't want to take away from what we said this morning. I believe what we had before us this morning is the truth of God. But we want to be careful too, because there's so much talk today about showing love, but often it's love at the expense of righteousness and truth. And it's interesting that the very chapter we're taking up begins with Jesus Christ, the righteous. Because God, in commending His love to us and reaching out to us in all our need and providing a Savior and a wonderful eternity, He has not compromised His standard in any way. There has not been a compromise of God's righteousness and God's holy character, although He has shone forth to us in tremendous love. And so just go to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. In connection with our Father here, I'll begin reading at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons.
Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And it's not my thought in reading this portion to comment on all that is here, but simply to show that our Father chastens us for our profit. He loves us, as we've been saying in these meetings. But brethren, He loves us too much to let us go our own way. And I'm thankful that I had an earthly Father who loved me too much to let me go my own way. I didn't always appreciate coming under the chastening hand of my Father. When it came to spanking, my Father thought if a little was good, a lot was better. But I look back and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for a Father who was exercised in that direction. But what's interesting is that as parents, we don't always chasten our children for their profit. You know, sometimes I chastened my children, sad to say, maybe in anger. I was upset. I let myself go. Sometimes I chastened them because it was just a selfish motive. Maybe they were bothering me and I wanted to do something and be quiet, and they were bothering me and they wouldn't stop, and I chastened them. Well, that wasn't necessarily for their profit. That was just for myself. But isn't it wonderful when we consider our Father that He never chastens us apart from it's for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. And so Brother Bob was speaking something of this today in the address. Not that all trials in our lives are chastening. I don't mean that. But God allows things in our lives sometimes to correct us and chasten us. And are we going to faint under it? Are we going to despise it and say, well, that's just the kind of thing that happens to everybody after a while? That's despising His chastening. Or are we going to be exercised by it? When I was a child and my Father chastened me, if I really got into my room and considered the matter and learned from what He was trying to teach me through that chastening, why, then there was profit by it. And when I came to my Father and said, Father, I'm sorry, I realized what I did was disobedient or whatever it was, why, then there was joy. My Father felt I'd learned the lesson, that the chastening was profitable, and I was restored to communion with my Father. Now let's just bring this into what we've been talking about as to fathers in the assembly. Those who take the responsibility as fathers in the assembly are often faithful with those who are younger. Those of us who are younger, maybe we don't always appreciate it, but I have appreciated those who I would consider as fathers amongst the people of God who've been faithful with me. Maybe they haven't always put their arm around me and given me a big hug because they feel there's something that's lacking in my pathway, something that needs to be admonished and corrected, and they've come to me in love. Maybe I didn't always appreciate it at first, but as I look back, I'm thankful for that. And so I just want to say again that love is faithful. Divine love is faithful. I haven't always been faithful with my children. Under the banner of love, I've let things go. Maybe it wasn't really love when it came right down to it. And I wasn't as faithful as I should have been in correcting my children or instructing them or teaching them or guiding them in the right way. But we have a Father who's very faithful with us. And those who take responsibility as fathers in the assembly, I would just encourage you to be faithful with those of us who are younger. We need it.
And for those who receive that reproof, let me say to younger people, listen, take it. Maybe you think they just don't understand, but be exercised about it. Take it into the Lord's presence and think about it and examine your heart there. You're going to find that there's real help for you if you have an ear to listen to correction. I must say, I've been corrected a number of times, and sometimes it hurt pretty bad. But I found if I can have the grace to take it into the Lord's presence and look to the Lord about it, that there was real profit in it. So there are those who are fathers. There's a verse in Galatians I would like to read in connection with this too. Fathers, like you say in the assembly. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul certainly was a spiritual father. Galatians 4:19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Isn't that beautiful? You often think of a woman that travails in birth, but here it is, a spiritual father. What was he travailing about? That Christ would be formed in them. Fathers are those who have known him that is from the beginning. And now their desire is not just merely to warn them superficially, but be with that person to see them through until Christ is formed in them. That's a real father.
Look at a verse in Colossians 3, along this line, but taking a full circle to what Brother Ron was bringing before us. In verse 21, I'm reading the New Translation. Fathers, do not vex your children to the end that they be not disheartened. I'd like to apply this as fathers in the assembly. You say, Brother Bob, that several have spoken to you, and I sense that in your own soul you own the needs be, and you received it for the Lord, and you from the Lord, and you prospered by it. And we're thankful for our older brothers that do care for us and our fathers in the assembly, and do watch and guide. But sometimes there can be, on our part who are older, we can take a place where we, instead of displaying wisdom, we display lack of love and pride. So how does a younger brother that is rebuked wrongfully deal with that? It tells us in, might look at it, 1 Timothy chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, rebuke not an elder. And a new translation adds sharply. But we go on to read, but entreat him as a father. So there we have again an elder likened to a father. Now it's addressing him in kind of a negative way. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. But let's go to 1 Kings 5 to get an illustration of this in connection with Naaman. Now Naaman was asked to go down and dip seven times in the Jordan. And this is 2 Kings 5, isn't it? 2 Kings 5. And he was wroth in verse 11 and went away and said, behold, I thought, etc. Now, how could you remedy a situation like this where a man with his stature, his position, his greatness, how could you turn away a will and a pride like this? Well, look at what his servants did, verse 13. His servants drew near and spake unto him and said, my father. You know, that's something, isn't it? When in the assembly, we can, first of all, as older ones, be careful that we don't vex those younger ones so that we cause a condition to where they're stressed and and they're uncomfortable. But when the younger ones do sense it, and certainly the first step is to tell the Lord, and then the Lord, as it were, gives us the grace to go to that one and entreat him as a father, to be able to turn the situation around. He went down, and he bathed, and he gained the victory, and all profited by it. In the assembly, when we have a right spirit in dealing with these things, all can be blessed, can't they?
I think it's beautiful, Brother George, to see Paul's exercise and character as a spiritual father in 1 Thessalonians. I won't make any comment really on these verses, but let me just read them. I think they speak for themselves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witness, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Isn't that beautiful?
And could we suggest this too? And I think Brother George would agree. Who was the real father, Naaman or the servants?
And the servants, weren't they?
Servants were the real father, weren't they? A real father doesn't lose his temper. A real father doesn't go away in a rage when something is suggested to him that he ought to do. And so it is not always, and I want to be careful how we say this, but it is not always the one who has the age and experience behind him that ends up being the real father. Sometimes the Lord can use younger ones who have really known him that is from the beginning. And then they have that character to be able to go to someone and in the Spirit of Christ to entreat them to do the right thing.
All of us entered into the into life first as children, then became men or young women or young men, and then later on, last of all, fathers in life. And God, in wisdom, set it up that way. When you become a father, you, as it were, reverse roles. That can get to you if you haven't learned how to be a good son. If you haven't learned how to be a good son or a child, when it comes time to the next stage of life, you don't know what to do. A good father is one who learned how to be a good son. I would like to say too, brethren, that in connection with knowing him that is from the beginning, you know, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who brought us all along the way in all three of these stages. He made his children. He gave us growth to be young men. He makes us fathers in the sense of caring spiritually for one another. Everything comes from him. And when this gets a hold of your soul, we aren't occupied anymore with just the position we're in, but it's the one who brought us there and made us what we are. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is everything to the fathers.
I believe that every earthly father would admit that he never felt qualified to raise a family. And so consequently, it's a learning process for the father. He learns a lot of things. I remember a father taking his child into the bedroom for a time and for discipline and so on, and he came back out with a child, and the child went on its way, and he looked at me and he said, "Ron, it was one for her, but two for me." And so it is, as we mete out discipline, there's shortcomings in us. And you know, that goes all the way through life. We are learners for life. And if we ever come to the point where we feel like we have arrived at some knowing at all, I want to tell you, we'll surely be shown that we don't know it all. Sometimes the expression comes up, it's what we learn after we know it all that really counts.
That, and you read those scriptures earlier about the caring for your own family first and then taking care of the Lord's people. And that certainly is in order. It's good, brethren, to, as it were, make your mistakes on the lesser important things of life. We're shepherds. And, you know, it'd even be better if we could learn on animals than humans, if I could put it that way. They are very precious. A living soul is very precious. And so, young people, children, there is benefit to having pets. There is benefits to the things of daily routines of life and so on. Learn to do it well in those minor things. And then you will become someone God can use in more responsible things.
In these verses, it's the little children and young men. And we would say older men. That's the regular progression, you know. But what's so special about the father? It's not the age. It's the relationship with the others. If you're a father, there are children. And what are the instructions to the father? There are none here. It's you know him that is from the beginning. We are to reflect this one that's set before our souls. What is my disposition toward others as a believer in the Lord Jesus? Well, it should be the very disposition of the Lord Jesus. That's who I know. And this is who God is trying to make me like. So if I'm a father, this is what it is described here in this chapter. You know him that is from the beginning. But as others look at you, they would see a reflection of Christ, a caring one, the one who displays in his life the care of the Lord Jesus for his own. Mentioning this in connection with some practical experiences, I don't like to talk about myself, but I remember as a young believer taking part in the assembly in a prayer meeting, maybe for the first time. My heart was beating. I was a bit, you kind of are self-conscious because you're young and it's not something you do very often. And after prayer meeting, our brother came up to me and he said, "Brother, there's two ways to pray. There's one that you can pray on your knees and you can pray standing up." And I think I must have been on my knees and he didn't hear me very well, but he didn't encourage me, unfortunately. And what my heart said, that was my natural heart, said, "Well, it's going to be that way. I'm not going to pray anymore." And I opened my mouth sometime in the meeting and made a comment. And somebody came to me and says, you talk too fast. I can't understand what you're saying. Am I still doing it right now?" And so my natural heart said to me, "I'm not going to talk anymore." You notice I've gotten over that. But that's how you receive, perhaps, what is brought to us as young people and little children in the Lord. Perhaps those that should be fathers over us, they didn't do it the right way. They provoked us. But then we're responsible to what we do with that. And I thank the Lord that in His grace He had me come over that and judge myself. And then you can go on and be useful. And you can pray and perhaps share a portion from the Word, because this is the work of the Spirit of God. He can use anyone, any brother in this room to minister to our souls and heart. And don't let us or me or anybody else grieve or quench the ability of the Spirit of God to use you in that way to refresh the heart of your brothers and sisters.
Self can be such a problem, can't it, brother?
Still is, isn't it?
Yes. You know, I remember at a conference many years ago, a dear brother Harry Hagel spoke, and he said, "Brethren, there's an awful pest in this room today. this person bothers me all the time, causes me so much trouble. Everybody was listening. Who is he speaking of? And then he said, self. It's self. How often it gets in the way. Self wants a place. Self, and I've enjoyed this thought, the least bit allowed of self obscures the presentation of Christ. What a word that is to should be to my own conscience, that self might be kept out. And how can that happen with hearts like we have? So, oh, how we need to be occupied with Christ.
So when we get offended, it's that self that gets offended, isn't it?
Yes.
It's not the spirit, it's the flesh that gets offended. But I would like to say, and again for young people, there's such help when there is correction. Sometimes, maybe, our older brethren don't do it in exactly the right way, but have an ear to hear. There's a verse that I really enjoy in Psalm 141. Let's read it. Psalm 141 and verse 5. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. So it is beautiful if we can just have an ear to hear. I must say, I remember one time I was reproved by an older brother that I respect highly. And I noticed it stung, brethren, it stung. And the sting of that reproof lasted for about 3 days. I couldn't get over the sting of it. And I finally came to the recognition of the fact that I said to the Lord, why does this continue to sting so badly? And I realized it wasn't because of that brother. It was something the Lord was dealing with in me that wasn't pleasing to him. And once I recognized it was the Lord that was dealing with me, not that brother, the sting was gone. It was gone. And there was profit.
Beautiful to realize, too, isn't it, that God as our Father deals with us in perfection. We alluded to this earlier, but we won't turn to the Scriptures. They're well known. But just notice three Scriptures in connection with our Father. One of them we already read in Hebrews chapter 12. And there in connection with chastening, He's the Father of spirits. You know, we often say in connection with chastening our children that we want to break their will, but not their spirit. But you know, sometimes again, in chastening our children, we may administer too much, we may administer too little. We don't always discern properly. But isn't it wonderful that the one who chastens us for our profit is the Father of spirits? Then we find in James, in connection with his giving us gifts, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of mercies, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God our Father, in giving to His children, discerns perfectly what we need. Sometimes I've given things to my children that weren't for their profit. I perhaps did it with the right motive. I did it in love. Maybe I even thought it was for their good. But in retrospect, I've had to say, I gave my children something that wasn't for their good. But the Father of lights perfectly discerns what is needed for each of His children. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it speaks of Him as the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort or encouragement. When it comes to comfort or encouragement, brethren, He knows exactly what we need. He's the Father of mercies. He delights to comfort and encourage. Sometimes I haven't always been a Father of mercies to my children. When they needed comfort or encouragement, maybe I chastised them. Or maybe I didn't reach out in the way I should have. Isn't it wonderful that the Father of mercies knows when we need comfort and encouragement? And so to again equate that in a practical way, if God the Father is the Father of spirits, the Father of mercies, or the Father of lights and the Father of mercies, then those who take responsibility for fathering in the assembly, we need to learn to seek to father with those characteristics. Sure, we're going to fail. And sometimes, as Bob has said, fathers have spoken to us and maybe we didn't think it was in the right spirit or with the right attitude. Maybe it hurt sometimes, but how good it is to be exercised, brethren, that we seek to father in a way that is going to be for the blessing and the encouragement and the exercise of those that we seek to father. Not to scold. There's a way, again, to admonish our brethren without scolding them. There's a way to build up our brethren. There's a way to correct that in a proper spirit where it will be taken properly. Yes, we who are younger and those to whom it's directed, our reaction is important. But how good it is to be exercised when we seek to father the people of God in any way, just as we would be exercised with our children. If you'll just bear with me, I'd like to say this before we pass on too, in connection with young men, that again there's a progression here, and what precedes being a father is that the Word of God abides in them and they overcome the wicked one. You know, I think it was Brother George said of our son, or maybe Brother Ron, about raising our children, and certainly true, there's no dry run to learn to raise our children. All of a sudden, it's the real thing, and we feel like we've had lots of theories, but those theories go out the window pretty quick when it comes down to the reality of a child in your arms and a toddler at your feet and a young person sitting beside you. But brethren, we do have the Word of God. We have light and instruction for raising families, even in these dark, difficult days. And if we're going to be fathers in the assembly, then how are we going to do it? It must be that we have taken in personally and enjoyed the Word of God. You notice with the young men, it's individual. They take in the Word of God. It abides in them. They overcome the wicked one in their personal life. Then they go on. If there's that continuance, they go on to be able to be fathers and to help others who are younger. And remember this too, that fathers have something that we who are younger don't have and we can't have till we get there. And that's experience. My father had experience when he was raising his children. Sometimes I've said to my children, Dad knows what the end result of a course like that is going to be. My children might say, well, Dad, you don't know what you're talking about. I say, you don't have the experience. You haven't arrived there. But I just want to encourage those who are young people here. If you're going to be a help and a blessing to others in the assembly as you develop and mature spiritually, there must be first this intake of the Word of God. I think it was Brother Bruce read us that verse in Timothy about exercising ourselves unto godliness. And then he says, bodily exercise profiteth a little. So we understand what it is. These young men here are strong. Why? Because they went down to the gym and worked out 3 times a week? Because they got up early and went jogging every morning? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Some of us probably don't get enough bodily exercise in our daily routine. But bodily exercise is only for a little time. Not that Scripture is condemning it in any way. But there's another exercise that is more important and will have eternal consequences. And that's spiritual exercise. And young people, that's going to take spiritual energy. If exercise naturally takes natural energy and discipline to get up early and go jogging or to schedule some time to go to the gym or whatever it might be, then spiritual exercise is going to take discipline. It takes discipline to get up and read the Word of God in the morning. It takes discipline to spend some time on your knees in your closet alone with the Lord in prayer. But how are we going to be strong and overcome the wicked one? Only as we take in the Word of God and abides in us and it has a practical moral effect. They're not strong here physically because natural strength of youth isn't enough. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so I want to encourage you. You know, I'm not old, but I am realizing that my mental capacities and my energy are beginning to wane just a little bit. When I think back to when I was 30 and what I am now, I don't have the energy spiritually and mentally that I once had. I wish I had had more exercise to take in the precious Word of God and to use my abilities for the Lord when I was younger. Oh, I want to encourage you. If you want to be a father and a help to others as you mature spiritually, it must start with individual exercise.
In connection with the little children, the young men, and the fathers, we just look in a general way. We find that we read that verse in Galatians, that until Christ be formed in you. So with the little children, they're warned against the Antichrist, robbing the little children from Christ, denying that Jesus is the Christ, denying the Son, an attack on His person, that the soul would not be established in the little ones, in Christ. And then for the young people, well, what are they warned against? Well, they're warned against the world, because this would take Christ away from them, giving them something else, getting their eyes and their objectives set on something else. And for the fathers, well, Christ is all. They've been brought into that enjoyment.
I'd like to say a word about aspiring to be fathers. We all like to grow up fast. In nature, we like that too. And we are sometimes told that we're growing up too fast. We have various expressions like 13 going on 21 and such things like that. Brethren, I believe God intends us to be in the stage of life where we are and be real there. If we're little children, be little children. There's nothing to be ashamed at in being a little child. In fact, I'm enjoying my grandchildren very much. I consider myself a father, a grandfather in nature, but I enjoy the little children for what they are. Older people can't do that for me. I believe God is that way too. Let us be what God has made us, where we are in growth. Not that God wants us to stay that way, and we won't stay that way. I don't believe if we occupy well in the stage of growth of where we are, whether it's children, young men, or fathers. I think for a moment of the case when the Lord Jesus spoke to the Canaanite woman and told her that it wasn't, what's the word in English? It wasn't right to give the children's food to the dogs. And, brethren, she did a very wise thing there. She took her place where the Lord put her, and she took it in a diminutive form. She said, the little dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That's the place of little children. And she got a big blessing that day. If we take our place of where we are in life, brethren, there's nothing to be ashamed of it. Learn it well to be a good little child. You'll never be a father if you don't. So let us not fall into the snare of aspiring to be more than what we are in our stage of spiritual growth.
I'd just like to comment on young men here in verse 14, the second time he addresses them. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you. Beautiful expression. It doesn't say you know the Word of God. It's one thing to know the Word of God, but it abides in you. That's where the strength is, to let it become part of you. And that's what's so important with meditation of the Word. You put a bite of food into your mouth, you don't just swallow it down whole. You keep it in your mouth a while, and you chew on it. It's not something you can do real fast. At least we are told we shouldn't eat so fast. We should take time to chew things up. And in spiritual things, too, it is reading the Word and not being rushed about it, but letting that Word become part of us. It's different knowing the Word and letting the Word abide in us. There's where the strength really comes from. And then there will be the ability to overcome the wicked one. The Lord Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example. And when the devil came to him to tempt him in the desert, why, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written again." The Word was abiding in him, and he didn't stop to reason with the devil. He simply quoted Scripture that was abiding there.
I've been quite moved by this meeting this afternoon. And we've talked a bit about relationship between those that are younger and the fathers. And I'd like to relate something to all of us, but perhaps those that are younger than me. You know, we lost a son. We lost a son just as he was coming into this category of young men. And the tears are still not too far below the surface. There's quite a few young folks that I know in this room, and most I don't know. And I don't consider myself as the father of the assembly, but I will say this, that if I were to lose you, I would cry for you. If I were to lose you as a son in the faith, I would cry for you.
That's what David did for his son, Absalom. You know the story. No, I believe it's 17. I think the fathers need to have that. Bruce is mentioning. It's time to close, I know, but I think I'm going to read that to us all. Second Samuel chapter 18. And verse 33, and the king was much moved. This is about the death of his son, as Bruce said, to lose him. And we're talking about losing ones in a spiritual sense, losing them to the world. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom." That's the spirit of a father's heart